Monday, May 5th, commemoration of St. Pius V. The epistle from the first letter of St. Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and 10 and 11. Dearly beloved, the ancients therefore that are among you, I beseech, who am myself also an ancient, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as also a partaker of that glory which is to be revealed in the time to come. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking care of it, not by constraint, but willingly, according to God. Not for filthy lucre's sake, but voluntarily, neither as lording it over the clergy, but being made a pattern of the flock from the heart. And when the Prince of Pastors shall appear, you shall receive a never-fading crown of glory. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little, will himself perfect you, and confirm you, and establish you. To him be glory and empire for ever and ever. Amen. Haydock Commentary. It cannot be doubted that the word translated ancients, which we find in this verse, were applied after the establishment of the new law of Christ to signify such ministers of God in the church, which are now called priests and bishops. The word elders hath been used by fanatical men who admit of no ordination of bishops or priests by divine institution, and who have affixed it to their lay elders, who are appointed and degraded as it seemeth good to their congregations. St. Peter was called and made the first or chief of the apostles soon after Christ began to preach. He was witness of what Christ suffered, both during the time of his preaching and of his passion. When St. Peter says he is a partaker of that glory which is to be revealed, some think that he means that he was present at the Transfiguration, where he was shown some resemblance of the glory which is to come in heaven. Others think that he expresses the firm hopes he had of enjoying the glory of heaven. Because he encourages the ancients to feed the flock, it shows he speaks of bishops and priests, and not of elders in years only. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. And Jesus came into the quarters of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that the Son of Man is? But they said, Some John the Baptist, and others some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Jesus saith to them, But whom do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answering said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth, it shall be bound also in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose upon earth, it shall be loosed also in heaven. Haydock Commentary. He came to Caesarea Philippi that, first withdrawing his apostles from the Jews, they might with more boldness and freedom deliver their sentiments, so says St. John Chrysostom. The Caesarea here mentioned continued to be called by heathen writers Panea, from the adjoining spring Paneum, which is usually taken for the source of the Jordan River. Herod thought that Christ was John the Baptist on account of his prodigies, others that he was Elijah, first because they expected he was about to return to them according to the prophecy of Malachi, second on account of the greatness of his miracles, third, on account of his invincible zeal and courage in the cause of truth and justice. Others said he was Jeremiah, either on account of his great sanctity, for he was sanctified in his mother's womb, or on account of his great charity and love for his brethren, as it was written of Jeremiah, he is a lover of his brethren. Or again they thought he was one of the prophets, namely Isaiah, or some other noted for eloquence, for it was the opinion of many of the Jews, as we read in St. Luke, that one of the ancient prophets had arisen. Whom do you say that I am? You who have been continually with me, you who have seen me perform so many more miracles, you who have yourselves worked miracles in my name. From this pointed interrogation, Jesus Christ intimates that the opinion men had formed of him was very inadequate to the exalted dignity of his person, and that he expects they will have a juster conception of him. So says St. John Chrysostom. As Simon Peter had been constituted the first in the College of the Apostles, see Matthew 10:2, and therefore surpasses the others in dignity as much as in zeal, without hesitation and in the name of all answers, Thou art the Christ, the Redeemer promised to the world, not a mere man, not a mere prophet like other prophets, but the true and natural Son of the living God. When our Savior inquired the opinion of the crowds, all the apostles answered, but when he asks their opinion of him, Peter, as the mouth of the rest and head of the whole college, steps forth and prevents the others. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ formerly promised by the law and the prophets, expected and desired by all the saints, the anointed and consecrated to God. The Son, not by grace only, or an adoptive sonship, like prophets, to whom Christ is here opposed, but by natural sonship, and in a manner that distinguishes him from all created beings. And I say to thee, Peter, and tell thee why I before declared, see John 1:42, that thou shouldst be called Peter, for thou art constituted the rock upon which as a foundation I will build my church, and that so firmly as not to suffer the gates, that is, the powers of hell, to prevail against its foundation. Because if they overturn its foundation, that is, thee and thy successors, they will overturn also the church that rests upon it. Christ therefore here promises to Peter that he and his successors should be to the end, as long as the church should last, its supreme pastors and princes. In the Syriac tongue, which is that which Jesus Christ spoke, there is no difference of genders, as there is in Latin, between Petra, a rock, and Petrus, Peter. Hence, in the original language, the allusion was both more natural and more simple. It is true that St. Augustine, in one or two places, thus expounds these words, and upon this rock, as upon myself, or upon this rock which Peter hath confessed. Yet he also gave the other interpretation, by which Peter himself was the rock. Some fathers have also expounded it upon the faith which Peter confessed, but then they take not faith as separate from the person of Peter, but on Peter as holding the true faith. No one questions but that Christ himself is the great foundation stone, the chief cornerstone, as St. Paul tells the Ephesians. But it is also certain that all the apostles may be called foundation stones of the church, as represented in Revelation 21. In the meantime, St. Peter was the first and chief foundation stone among the apostles, on whom Christ promised to build his church. As St. Peter by divine revelation here made a solemn profession of his faith of the divinity of Christ, so in recompense of this faith and profession, our Lord here declares to him the dignity to which he is pleased to raise him, namely that he to whom he had already given the name of Peter should be a rock indeed, of invincible strength for the support of the building of the church, in which building he should be, after Christ, the chief foundation stone, in quality of chief pastor, ruler, and governor, and should have accordingly all fullness of ecclesiastical power, signified by the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Where also note that Christ, by building his house, that is his church, upon a rock, has thereby secured it against all storms and floods, like the wise builder. See Matthew 7:24. The gates of hell are the powers of darkness, and whatever Satan can do, either by himself or his agents. For as the church is here likened to a house or fortress built on a rock, so the adverse powers are likened to a contrary house or fortress, the gates of which, that is, the whole strength and all the efforts it can make, will never be able to prevail over the city or church of Christ. By this promise we are fully assured that neither idolatry, heresy, nor any pernicious error whatsoever shall at any time prevail over the church of Christ. The gates, in the Eastern style, signify the powers. Thus to this day we designate the Ottoman or Turkish Empire by the Ottoman Porte. The princes were wont to hold their courts at the gates of the city. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This is another metaphor expressing the supreme power and prerogative of the Prince of the Apostles. The keys of a city or of its gates are presented or given to the person that hath the chief power. We have also seen a power of the keys given to the other apostles, but with a subordination to St. Peter and to his successor as head of the church. All the apostles and their successors partake also of this power of binding and loosing, but with a due subordination to one head invested with the supreme power. The loosing the bands of temporal punishments due to sins is called an indulgence, the power of which is here granted. Although Peter and his successors are mortal, they are nevertheless endowed with heavenly power, says St. John Chrysostom. The power of binding is exercised, first, by refusing to absolve, second, by enjoining penance for sins forgiven, third, by excommunication, suspension, or interdict, fourth, by making rules and laws for the government of the church, fifth, by determining what is of faith by the judgments and definitions of the church. The terms binding and loosing are equivalent to opening and shutting, because formerly the Jews opened the fastenings of their doors by untying it, and they shut or secured the doors by tying or binding it. What is here meant by the keys is best understood by Isaiah 22:22, where they signify ruling the whole family or house of the king, and this being by Christ accommodated to the church denotes the power of governing it.